questions. Anything you want to talk about. 10% if everything goes. Turn in your little thing. 10% to St. Lawrence. Oh, you have a question. I thought you were flaming. Yes, Charlotte. I was.
Oh, thank God.
I did record it. I will put it on the blog. People don't like that. Yeah. Oh, we've drifted. There. Well, I think we have to keep in mind, Charlotte's question is about, it seems like we have drifted in many ways. Like, people won't do chant because people don't like it, or things like that. You know, I was just on pilgrimage in France, Spain, and Portugal. While I was in Spain, I went to the abbey, the monastery of Santo Domingo de Silos. There live a couple dozen Benedictine monks who in the 1990s went triple platinum on their CD of just monks chanting Gregorian chant. You go in their little gift shop, they've got their little honey and their little cookies, and on their wall they've got platinum CDs from, I prayed with them, they just go and they chant. And our whole tour group got in there, and they like the upbeat music. But we get in there and like, oh, it's so peaceful. It's so beautiful. And that's a little bit about what the liturgy is about. We need time in the liturgy to be at peace, to contemplate what is going on. The church, very different from Protestant worship, says, here there should be silence. Liturgy directors panic over that. What do we do with the silence? We just sit there, and we think, and we meditate on what's going on. We don't have to do anything. That's the point. It's a shame that we have to actually put that in the rubrics. Priest, here, you shut up. Be quiet. Let people think. And you know, that's the first thing priests leave out of the Mass. Now let's get this going. Get it going. We got to get people out. Got to have Mass done in an hour. 45 minutes, depending where you're at. Good habits. Because we got to get the parking lots moving, because it's all about getting people in and out. Hard to contemplate that way. There is a natural, to get back to your question, what do we do when we shift? There's a natural pushback here. And today we see it particularly in the young. It's more the older and middle-aged people that think, this music from the 70s is really groovy. And they're still doing it. And the people who play the contemporary music are like in their 50s and 60s now, and they're playing the same contemporary music they were playing 40 years ago. It's not contemporary anymore. I like contemporary. There's a lot of contemporary chant written, too. It was written last week. It's good. There's this natural pushback. And we see this in Pope Benedict. It goes slow. We recognize that after the Second Vatican Council, we made some mistakes and that we did things really quick. All of a sudden, it's like, things are changing. Quick jackhammers to the altar. Like, wait a minute. And it was too late. And we ran off with that. And we said, well, we got to try new things. And whereas before, we had taken like 1,500 years to develop what we sing at Mass. All of a sudden, it was like, well, Latin's out, we need English. We don't have any English Gregorian chant, so let's sing Jesus Rainbow Buddy. That'll work. And I mean, literally, you see how much people were in tension at that time. Like, oh my goodness, you went from Latin to all of a sudden your altar's jackhammered up and you're singing Jesus Rainbow Buddy instead of Panis Angelicus. We don't want to do that again. So little by little, we have to kind of shift things back. And you see Pope Benedict doing this. He's written extensively about what he thinks went wrong and what we need to do. But he's doing it very slowly because we don't want to make the kind of same mistakes that we did after the council. So he likes to set the example. So, for instance, he's written a lot saying it was a huge mistake, he says, to ever have the priest face the people. He says, we really need to get back to everyone facing the same direction to emphasize, at least during the Eucharistic prayer. But you notice he doesn't always do that himself. In the Sistine Chapel, he does. That's called ad orientem, towards the east. Instead, he also writes in his book that if you can't do that, at least put a crucifix on the altar, and then everyone can at least symbolically turn toward the Lord together. And so if you look at what Pope Benedict, when he celebrates Mass, he has a cross and six candlesticks on the altar. That's his standard arrangement, wherever he goes now. When he came to New York, I know the Master of Ceremonies who worked with him. He's like, no, that was his demand. We have to have a cross and six candlesticks. So you see that at St. Lawrence now, even, I think, too. It's kind of a gradual shift. Like, don't look at the priest. It's not about looking at the priest, what he's doing. Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus on the cross, because we're there at his sacrifice. So it's gradual. But you see it in the young, particularly. They want this transcendence. They can go to a concert anywhere. The concerts you go to at church are bad. You can get good music elsewhere. Not that we don't have good music in the church. We do. The most beautiful music written in the history of our culture of the world has been for the church, because we saved our best for the liturgy. The best musicians wanted to write the text of the Mass. The best architects wanted to build the most beautiful churches. Sadly, our esteem for the Mass and what goes on there has lessened. And that's why it doesn't matter what music we throw in there. It's about us anyway, so let's do what we like. We don't build beautiful churches largely because what happens in there isn't all that important anyway. It's about us, so we can just build whatever. Whatever holds us, so we build an auditorium. Whereas a church in previous times would have been a sacred sign towards something. It's shifting. It takes time, little by little. Monsignor.
I think we have to be careful because we have it coming from both sides. You know, we have those on what I call the right, on that side, who want to do everything back before Vatican Council II, which is not where we are. And we have those on the left who want to. And I think we've got to listen to the church. We have to read the documents, and we have to say, what is it? Then we're all together.
Yeah.
Right now, we've got a split church.
Yeah, Monsignor is very right that we've got a split right now, because some people, they see what Pope Benedict is saying, they're like, I can't wait. This is ridiculous. So we got to change it and change it now. And so we have a whole group that says, Vatican II was a complete mistake. That's what caused it. Well, if you listen to what I read from Vatican II tonight, it doesn't say anything about that. A lot of things happened after Vatican II that maybe weren't so good. But there are a lot of people who say, you know, we need to go back to the Mass the way it was before Vatican II. Forget about all these developments. We go back and celebrate the Tridentine Mass, only in Latin, everything in Latin. And we just go back to that. We'll pretend that none of it happened. That never works. Because the church never goes back. We always move forward. On the other side, the extreme left, we've got people who say, we need Vatican III. Vatican II didn't go far enough. Literally, there are people, it just came out this last week, there's a whole group of people that have said, you know what, we're giving up on changes with Vatican II. We need Vatican III right now to push us the rest of the way that we didn't go. So we're split. And that's the way the devil likes it. Because if he can split us, we're no longer united in worship and honoring God. And all of a sudden, we end up fighting amongst ourselves. And the church is then left impotent and without its power to go out and affect change in the world, to flow from the liturgy. If what brings us to the liturgy and what we experience there is division, how can we flow out as a unified force into the world to spread the gospel? Instead, we're all like factioned and talking about each other. And Monsignor's got the exact right solution. What does the church say? Do what the church says and we will be fine. You know, I played in a folk group band. I played my trumpet, my sister played clarinet, we had drums, we had some guitars and some flutes. I played from sixth grade to high school in a little band at Mass every Sunday. And that was the best we could do. That's what we had. Then I started to read what the church said. I'm like, oh, the church says Gregorian chant should have pride of place. Well, that's stupid. Well, then I started to study a little bit. I'm like, you know, maybe that's not so wrong. It says the organ should be the primary instrument. Well, that's stupid. And then you start to listen to it, and you're like, oh. You read that the church took, like, you know, a couple thousand years to come up with that. They know what they're talking about. The church will have the way for us to get through this, too. We just got to listen and read what the church says, to pay attention to our Holy Father. What is he asking of us? And that goes on both sides of this. Yes?
Oh, I was just wondering about concerning the instruments and novelty of them. I mean, there was a time when the organ itself was a new instrument.
Yep.
And there might have been people back then who were like, man, the organ is hit. Let's put it in the Mass and use it as music. It might have increased. Another tradition was like, the organ is not for, it's just for the new crowd. And the same thing with the Gregorian chant. There was a pre-Gregorian chant era where the Gregorian chant might have been seen as a little saucy. So can an instrument that now seem a little contemporary to you, in another long time span, they could be considered very holy instruments like the calabar?
Yeah, and, you know... Did you say cowbell?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay, I thought so. I didn't want to let that go exactly. church says that other instruments, other than just the organ, it doesn't say Gregorian chant is all you can do. It doesn't say just organ is all you can do. It says other instruments can be used provided they are sacred or can be made sacred. And what does that mean? Well, if we look at Mass, you know, being the worship we offer to God, the primary criteria should not be, I like it. It should be, how does this honor God? And does it foster the spirit of what the liturgy is meant to do? Does it get me wound up and entertained, saying, I'm stomping my feet with it? Yeah, it's cool. I like that. Or does it, maybe even it does have a nice tune that you go out singing, but the lyrics are beautiful, and it helps bring you into a greater focus. Does it, when you play that instrument or sing that music, does it bring the focus to the music and away from the Mass? Or does the music help focus you more on Calvary and what is going on at the Mass? I think any instrument to that extent could be made sacred. In Africa, drums are a sacred instrument because of their culture and the way they naturally fit in the culture. And it leads them to a greater understanding of the mystery and the transcendence of the Mass. Drums do not lead to transcendence in America. They lead to Elvis and rock and roll. And we don't traditionally have drums in any kind of a sacred sense. It's just, it's not our culture. Whereas in Africa, it's perfectly normal. They dance. It's not, Cardinal Arinze, who is from Africa, very much disagrees that they dance exactly in Africa. It's more of a swaying as they process. We don't dance to show sacred things. I don't have a sacred dance. Native Americans, they have sacred dance. I don't know how I'd do a sacred dance. It wouldn't be pretty. And that's what happens when we try to put dance in the liturgy in America. It's not pretty. You get some nun and a tutu, and nobody wants that. Yeah. So, I mean, other things can be sacred. To the extent it helps lead you into the mystery. Yeah.
John McMillan, I'm not Catholic, but everything that I've heard you say this evening is quite congruent with the scriptures as I understand it. And I appreciate your input, and which reminds me of some scriptures, for instance, in Malachi, saying a broken and contrite heart. That's what God is looking for.
Yeah.
That type of sacrifice and that approach. Yeah. So the materialistic things that are brought into the service. But then again, the reason that we get together on Sunday is because we're offering our first fruits. Mm-hmm. So that the best that we have is brought forward again.
Yeah.
So it's a very difficult fine line between being materialistic and bringing that before God, but also the best that we have to bring together. But then also in Corinthians, I think that some Protestants, and I agree, when Paul discusses about us coming together to encourage one another, they've taken it to mean let us come together so that we entertain each other.
Right.
There's a big difference between encouraging each other in the Lord or let us be in this earth,
Well, on your
there's a difference.
Absolutely.
With that, I would like to have
sure
a little bit more. But
yeah, and thank you for being here. That's great, and thanks for inviting and making it good for you. That's what it's about. On your first point about the material versus the spiritual, God wants both. And in fact, those of you who were at Mass today realized that in the first reading today from Isaiah, God says, I don't want your stupid animal sacrifices. Who said do that anyway? I don't want your incense. What's with these festivals and processions? Stop it. Knock it off. I'd be like, whoa, time out. God, you asked for all that? Hello? He's like, if you read the rest of it, though, he says, their hearts are not in the right place. You're forgetting the orphans. You're forgetting the widows. What are you doing to take care of the people? Don't bring me your sacrifices as long as your heart is not where it's supposed to be. They were doing the mere exterior, and they didn't have the right heart. We can't merely show up at Mass and say, well, I'm here, I'm Catholic, so I did it. Done. Now I'm out. Our heart's not in the right place. We don't really benefit from the full fruit of that sacrifice if all we do is show up. And maybe, as it says in Matthew, don't offer your sacrifice if you're not reconciled with your brother first. Go reconcile, then offer your sacrifice. The heart is ultimately what God is concerned about. For the Israelites, that physically sacrificing an animal was what it took to get their hearts away from worshiping that animal. Hopefully, we don't need exactly that same thing today, but our hearts can be just as hardened, and we have to be moved towards God as well. As far as coming together to encourage each other, that is so important. And that is part of why we come together at Mass. So many people have the idea, you know, I don't need this Mass. I don't need to come together. I can pray to God on my own. I love God. I'll read the scriptures at home, and that'll be good. Well, yeah, it is true that we can pray to God on our own. We don't need other people to pray to God. But we do need each other. To come together on Sunday for Mass is a gift that we ultimately give to each other. If you think about it, what if you went to the Royals game and you were the only one there? I mean, it's not so hard to imagine these days. I know. But, I mean, it would not be as fun. I mean, the game could be just as good, but you would actually feel kind of stupid, you know, doing the claps all by yourself, you know, throwing beer and there's no one to throw it on. It's not the same. Think about what we do. It's sports. I mean, we need to worship. It's built into us. God wanted us. We have a religious spirit in us. What we tend to do today is we've replaced the religious spirit that should be born out in the liturgy, and we put sports instead. Okay? The same people who complain, why do I have to dress up for Mass? I don't want to dress up for Mass. I just want to come in my shorts and my t-shirt. I don't want to dress up for Mass. And what's with all these stupid songs? I don't like the stupid songs. And what's with all this up and down and kneeling and standing? This is stupid. The same person I will see painted blue with a big R and a crown on their head to go to the Royals game dressed half as Slugger with a tail coming out their back. I don't want to dress up for Mass. I'll be stupid with a crown and a tail at the Royals game. And then they're jumping up and down the whole game. No, now we sit and we wait for the wave to come by, and then we come up, and I don't want to sit and kneel at Mass. I just want to stay put, you know, and I don't want to sing the songs at Mass. And they're like, take me out to the ball. Come on, sing. Take me out to the ball game. You're like, we've replaced the culture that should be expressed in our worship of God. We're not going to not worship. We will worship. It's just a question of what will we worship. We're going to worship something. If not the true God, we will worship Slugger. And nobody wants that. Don't worship the Royals. They're no good.
Craig Thomas. I'm a former seminarian for the Diocese of Wichita and former novice Craig, OSB. So, I wanted to kind of, I think, add a little bit to his comment on instruments in Mass. Why are instruments necessary? My take on that is because Catholics are terrible singers. If you go to any Catholic church, we're all out of tune, and it's terrible and it's horrible. But those are the best kind of singers, you know, the ones that are as loud as can be, but can't hit a note to save their life. You know, organs are nice, or guitars are nice, or trumpets are nice because they help keep us in tune. But the best music is when we don't have any of those.
Yeah.
We just rely on the people themselves.
Good point.
Gregorian chant developed. It's the best music to use because it's the simplest.
That's probably true.
It's the most unified. So it brings that community together. When we would chant in the monastery, I can tell you, I had a 75-year-old man behind me, and had the most nasally, out-of-tune voice that you could ever imagine. And I had to sit in front of him 6 times a day, and it was the most horrifying thing in the world. This is why monasteries make saints. You have to deal with people like that.
Yeah.
But you begin to realize that those people, those are the saints of the church. Those are the saints' voices, the ones that don't sound beautiful.
Yeah.
Because that's what's the most beautiful thing about it.
Yeah. What you're saying is so important about the singing together. So many times we don't sing now because we've tried to sing songs. And people are like, I don't sing songs. The thing that our parish, that we sing the best... Amen. The church booms. Everybody sings Amen. We're getting pretty good. We can even sing Kyrie eleison. We taught them that. We've been doing it every Sunday for 6 months or better now, almost a year. No accompaniment. They just sing it and everybody sings. If you actually read the documents of Vatican II and those thereafter, when it talks about music in the liturgy, you don't sing an opening hymn, a communion song, a recessional hymn. None of that's in there. When it's talking about music in the liturgy in Vatican II, it implies, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, the Lord be with you. That's the music of the liturgy. That's what it's talking about when it talks about music. Sanctus, the people join in singing the Holy, Holy. That's the music of the liturgy, not gather us in, the rich and the haughty. It's never intended. In fact, it says you don't even sing the introit unless you sing everything else. You have to sing the creed, the Gloria, the Lord be with you, the lift up your hearts. You sing all that first. And then if you're at a really, really, really solemn high mass, it says you might sing the introit. And the gospel. Right? If you sing the entrance hymn, you're technically supposed to sing the gospel too. But look what we've done. We've turned music over to entertainment to fill the gaps. You know, let's get everybody in the right mood. Let's set the mood at the beginning of Mass, get everyone fired up, pumped up, ready for Mass. We'll have a little break for a song in between the readings. Then we got this awkward break where we have to set the altar and move from the Liturgy of the Word to the Liturgy of the Eucharist. We'll fill it with some music, keep people happy. We'll talk about God. We'll go yay all together. Most people just sit there. And then, you know, we got to send people out on fire, so we play, you know, go make a difference, we can make a difference, yeah, and it's great. Never intended in the liturgy. We should go out and make a difference, but there's no closing song in the liturgy, for instance. And I say that only not because it's bad, not because I don't necessarily think we can't do a closing song, but just so you know, when the church talks about music in the liturgy, it primarily means the Lord be with you. That's the music of the liturgy, if you want to know what the document's talking about. The psalm, the singing the introit. This picking music for Mass, the church already picked it. There's an introit, a communion antiphon, an offertory antiphon in some cases, a responsorial psalm. All that's already picked. And not just the text. The Benedictine monks at Santo Domingo de Silos that I was talking about, our Benedictine here. You know, that, not just the words, but the melody has existed for over 1,000 years. I mean, those monks that I sang with in Santo Domingo de Silos, they're not just singing the same words. They are singing, trying to be, the same melody that St. Benedict himself would have sung. I mean, there's some debate, and oh, you want to debate with the monk about chant and how it's supposed to go. But they're actually trying to say that I want to sing the exact same thing we sang 1,000 years ago. So that when we hear the melody, we don't even hardly need the words. That we know the words, we know how it feels in our heart. When we hear, you know, Tantum ergo sacramentum. That's a hymn tune, but we immediately think of, okay, benediction, adoration. We know the music that goes with it. The question is, what the music we play at Mass, what do we want to go out thinking? What do we want our people to remember? And people often will go out singing the songs. In all the heresies of the church, the heretics were smart. They wrote songs so that people would sing the songs and get the heresy in their head. You know? So, precious body, precious blood, here in bread and wine. Is the body of Jesus Christ in bread and wine? No. The body and blood of Jesus Christ replaces the bread and wine. The bread and wine become the body and blood of Christ. Luther said the body of Christ is in the bread. So what happens when we go out singing heresy? Well, that's what we remember. Someone asked a Catholic, is the body of Christ in the bread and wine? Precious body, precious blood, here in bread. Yeah, it must be. I sang it. It was cool. It was a nice tune, you know? Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Could you say something about the importance of community? That the Mass is a communal experience, not an individual?
Yeah, and Monsignor's asking about the communal experience, and that's what we were talking a little bit about with the encouragement, that I tell the kids, especially, like the junior high kids, the high school kids, I'm bored at Mass. I don't want to be there. I'm like, well, you know what? There's a bunch of old people at Mass who need to see you there. To know that the church is young. Your presence there, whether you like it or not, is a gift to everybody else. And when we make the effort to go to Mass, it's a gift we give to each other, that we're not me and Jesus. It's not about me and Jesus. If you want to see the difference between Catholic theology and Protestant theology, when Luther goes to discover God, he goes up to the top of his tower and shuts the door all by himself to encounter God. Whereas in the Catholic, the Byzantine understanding, the Eastern, the Orthodox understanding, it's always been, we come together. Just as in Exodus, what do? They come together around the mountain. There await to God to appear on the mountain. In the Mass, we receive the body of Christ. But as one of the ancient texts of the Mass says, we become what we receive. Just as the grain of wheat that was scattered on the ground was gathered into one bread, so we who partake of the one loaf are one body. St. Paul, we are called to be brought together and unified. We receive the one bread, the one cup, and we become what we receive, the body of Christ. If we are the body of Christ, we receive the body of Christ. Again, source and summit. We come to receive the body of Christ. We are sent to be more what we have received. You can't do that on your own. I can't be priest just on my own. You can't be you just on your own. We all need each other to help each other. It's especially when we don't feel like coming together that we need to be borne up by our brothers and sisters so they can help us. I always feel better when I go to Mass and I can be together with everybody. I like being together, and not just at Mass. We need more than Mass. I can't say that enough. We need to come together and, as it is, sing a bunch of songs together. Gather around a campfire and sing. Have a big parish dinner. We need parish dinners. We need carnivals and festivals. I think we need to do more singing together outside the Mass. Remember, in our culture, we always used to sing. Maria, the Von Trapp family singer, Sound of Music, get together, sing around in the front room there. When was the last time you got together with your family on the front porch and picked a banjo? We just don't do that anymore. But that's cool. We used to, before we had TVs and stuff, that's what we did. There was nothing to do. You get together, you sing. Somebody played a harmonica. You know, Monsignor Christian would get together with his guitar and play Jailbreak and for us. It'd be great. We don't do that anymore because we sit like zombies in front of a TV and we have entertainment blasted at us rather than us having to entertain ourselves. Okay, there was someone over here.
What suggestions do you have for, like, small parish music ministers who, I mean, you're in a small 200-member church. Chances are you're not going to have a trained music minister there.
Yeah.
Are there books or websites?
Yeah. Her question is about what to do for a small church where you don't have a bunch of trained music ministers. That's where I say, definitely just go to what the church already has. Look at the entrance antiphon. The entrance hymn, say you don't have someone who can play the organ or the piano. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad. This is the day the Lord has made. Everyone repeats, let us rejoice and be glad. You need one cantor that can sing that. And everybody else sings it back. That's actually more in line with what the church has in mind for the introit. You sing a psalm in between. As cool as Marty Haugen can be in his lyrics, God is better. And God wrote the psalms. Let's sing God's music for a change. I mean, it's cool, Marty Haugen, even though he's not Catholic. But God is Catholic. And he wrote some pretty cool music in the liturgy. Let's do his stuff. So I guess I would say simple. Just do simple. Chant the scriptures like it says. You don't have to. You can find that. The book that the priest uses to pray Mass has the entrance antiphon and the communion antiphon right in there. If you get a missal, you will find the antiphons for Mass are printed in the missal. You could just have a cantor chant that antiphon. I celebrated a solemn vigil Mass for Saints Peter and Paul on the 29th of June. I had no organist and no piano, no cantor. As I walked in, I sang in a solemn procession, and the Lord said to Peter, you are rock, and on this rock I will build my church. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. That was it. That was the entrance song, and people were like, oh, that was so beautiful. Well, we could fire the organist and the cantor. No. It's beautiful because, number one, God wrote it. Number two, as much as we like to think active participation means singing the song, not necessarily. Sometimes, especially at communion, before I was a priest, I never liked to sing the communion song. I like to go receive communion and then sit and ponder. Jesus is inside me right now. I don't want to be singing, you know, some stupid little song about bread. That, why do we have to make communion songs about bread and wine anyway? But we do. And, you know, I wanted to stop and think. And so, for instance, at seminary at Mundelein, we pretty much got rid of our hymnals. All we did was sing the antiphon, and we had a cantor that would sing verses of a psalm in between, so I could stop and think and meditate. It was very simple. It required no organ, no piano, a cantor to lead, and the cantor could stop in the middle and go receive communion, because we all got it by then. And, you know, it was easy. It was simple. Taste and see how good the Lord is. And then the cantor sings a verse. And we all sing that. Taste and see how good the Lord is. That's the communion song. You know? And what do you leave Mass thinking? Well, you've just sung that over and over. Taste and see how good the Lord is. Yeah, this was good. This was good. And you leave not maybe fired up, but at peace. and in awe of the mystery, I think, that you receive. So simple is better a lot of times. You don't have to have a big fancy choir. You know, the organ, you know, one of the reasons why it's considered a sacred instrument is because the various pipes and registers are able to, as it were, represent the various voices of people to make it sing as if it were a congregation kind of singing. It's the only instrument like that that has, at, you know, you pull out all the stops, you've got, you know, 24 ranks of people singing. So it's meant to some extent, augment and create a congregational. Yeah. Yes?
Two good resources for beginning musicians in church music. One is a 1940 publication by Sister Antonin Goodchild. She wrote a Gregorian chant for church and school. And it's a Gregorian chant for dummies, basically. And in the back, it has a good number of selections for beginning church choirs. Or musicasacra.org.
Yeah, a good website.
A wonderful website, because they have resources on infinitum.
Yeah.
And you just can't go wrong with it.
And it's going to become more and more common, especially as we get a new translation of the Mass is coming out here, probably for Advent 2011. Those texts will get fixed. Father Samuel Weber, he's a priest of the Archdiocese of St. Louis. He teaches there. He has taken all these entrance antiphons, offertory communion antiphons, the psalms, and set them to very simple chant melodies. Father Samuel Weber, W-E-B-E-R. You can just Google him. And he puts it up for free. That's the neat thing about doing the church's music, and that's why it's not catching on. It's free. These big publishing companies have a lot of money invested in filling your hymnal with 600 songs. There haven't been 600 good songs written in the history of the church, but we got to fill that hymnal. So you get two good ones and 598 pieces of junk to fill a hymnal because you're a publisher and you got to make money. The church's stuff is free. It's written by God a couple thousand years ago, and you just do it. And, you know, you write a psalm melody to it, but it's free. Father Samuel Weber's stuff is free. You can pay GIA hundreds of dollars a pop for your hymnals.
Time for one more question.
One more question, then we're up on our limit. Charlotte's maybe wanted to take... Okay, yes.
I just completely agree with you on the idea that if a church doesn't have the resource to do more complex music, but I would like you to speak to... So I know you're an old choir member, and I know you know that people invest thousands of hours in becoming church organists.
Yes.
And church music people. So speak to the other end of the spectrum, how the church has a...
Right, the other end of the spectrum. What about the big choirs and the big organs and solemn high mass? Yeah, I mean, Charlotte's right. I'm in the choir at St. Louis. I love it. There's nothing I love more than Christmas morning mass with Christus Vinci blasting out with trumpets and every stop on the organ. And we are rocking the rafters at St. Lawrence with Christus Vinci on Easter Sunday morning. That's awesome. I love being in the choir. I continue to play my trumpet at mass, by the way. On Christmas Eve mass, I run upstairs, I played my trumpet, I ran back down, and I celebrated, you know, Mass. Not every Mass has to be identical, okay? I know, you're picturing me with my trumpet. I stick it under my chair, you know, I pull it out from under the altar. No, I don't do that. Not every Mass is supposed to be identical. There is a time for simple chanted Mass. Then there's a time for, this is a big feast. Let's do our very best. Let's use the most, I think people can recognize, as beautiful as a single chanted voice is. Instinctively, we recognize a choir that is well-trained, with an organist that is talented and knows his instrument. That takes time. That's a gift from God to be able to do that. When you use all that together, we're able to see the work and the beauty of what goes in there, and everyone loves the result. That is also very, very important. We need a bit of that contrast. That's another beauty of our Catholic faith. Not every Sunday is Easter, you know, and not every Sunday is Lent either. We have both. That's why, I mean, you might not realize it, but during Lent, the instructions for Mass say, and now the organ doesn't play and the instruments don't play unless it's absolutely necessary to support the singing. How many of us really notice a difference of the music between Lent versus the rest of the year? We normally still do our four hymns in the same place. Maybe we sing Lent songs, but we still sing songs. the church has in mind, although we don't have the distinctions of high mass versus low mass like we used to before the council, there's a principle which we call now progressive solemnity. We have three levels of feast in the church: a memorial, a feast, and a solemnity. Increasing level of importance based on Easter's really, really important. The feast of Philip Neri, he's cool. I mean, he's a saint. But it's not Easter for Philip Neri. So they should look different. If we have, you know, unless we're like the oratory of Philip Neri or something, we probably shouldn't have Christus Vincit with 8,000 trumpets and a choir of 500 people to celebrate the memorial of Philip Neri. On the other hand, the patronal feast of our church, on the Feast of St. Lawrence, for instance, at Lawrence, we should probably have our best choir, our best music to really celebrate our patronal feast there. We do that at Most Pure Heart of Mary on the Feast of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. So we need kind of both, and instinctively, that's how life is lived out. Life is not all a big mountaintop. It's also not all a big valley. It's a lot of up and down and back and forth. And so as life flows to and from the liturgy, source and summit, it's how our life is modeled, that we too can have Mass that says, I mean, yeah, it's the sacrifice of Jesus on Calvary. That's always the greatest thing that will happen in our whole day. But it's not always Easter. And Easter should be big. So the way we use music can show the importance of the feast. The feast of St. Thomas Aquinas, it would be great to do some of his music. It always drove me crazy at the seminary where we would sing some stupid little thing written in 1980 on the Feast of St. Thomas Aquinas. I'm like, Thomas Aquinas wrote music, and it's good. Let's do his stuff on his feast day. Can we do that? So, I mean, music can be appropriate for the day. You know, we don't do Joy to the World during Advent. Advent, O come Emmanuel. You know, and that's solemn, kind of slow and chanted. It's based on the O antiphons, which are chanted in the Liturgy of the Hours. Whereas at Christmas, sure, now we sing Joy to the World and Adeste Fidelis, and it's all happy. You can't chant Adeste Fidelis by yourself real well. It doesn't sound as good. You need a choir. An organ is nice for that. But O come Emmanuel, you don't need full orchestra for O come Emmanuel, you know? We need both, okay? Because life is both. All right. Well, why don't we end with a prayer here, thanking God for our time together. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Dear God, we are thankful for the gift of your presence with us, your presence throughout history. You have been present with your people from Adam and Eve down to our present day. We thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ, the ultimate sacrifice who gave his life for us. We thank you for the great gift you have given us in the sacred liturgy. You've entrusted it to us to be good stewards. You have made this worship. You ask us to give it to you. Help us to be good stewards of what you've entrusted to us, so great a mystery. Help us to use all our talents to give you our very best in the liturgy. Inspire us with great composers and musicians and architects and artists and preachers to add beauty and solemnity to our liturgy. Help our Holy Father, Pope Benedict, as he guides us through this restoration of our liturgy, and that we might truly worship you in spirit and truth as you ask. We ask you to bless all those who came tonight. Help them to love you, to offer the sacrifice of their lives in the liturgy, to bring us all closer to you in your love as our life flows to the liturgy and from it out to our brothers and sisters. And may Almighty God bless you all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Father Sean, thank you very much. Yeah. Charlotte wants to sing something, so feel free to hang out. We can sing some songs together. We have different cultural backgrounds, too. I was looking over here. This is the international section. We have Belarus, Malaysia, Ireland, Overland Park, Leewood, Southern China, and Africa over there. So, and if you want to hear this talk again, as Father Sean mentioned, it's on his website, seanthebaptist.org.
Sean is Irish for John. John the Baptist is my patron, so I'm Sean the Baptist. .org. I'm not commercial. SeanTheBaptist.org.
Do you want to sing us a song?
No. Okay. So long, farewell.
Oh, yeah, and make sure, if you could, when you pay your tab tonight, to put that little slip that I gave you when you walked in, because St. Lawrence will get 10% of whatever you pay. And thanks for sacrificing part of your Monday night, and I look forward to seeing you guys very soon again.
Yeah. Support my speaking circuit. This is it. So, thanks.